The church is the body of Christ. It is living and active. It is to be growing and thriving and moving forward in this world, seeking to live out the mission that it has been given. You know, nothing hinders this growth, this moving forward of the church. Nothing hinders it more than complacency. And complacency that comes at the hand of success. The church that is successful, growing in number, growing in spiritual fervor, faces the temptation of resting or coasting on what God has done. When we were last in Acts, the evil, tyrannical Herod had been struck down because he sought the glory for himself. He sought to steal the glory that only belongs to God, and therefore he was struck down. But then we read these verses in chapter 12, verse 24, after Herod is struck down, but the word of God increased and multiplied. The church, corporately in many regards, was experiencing a time of peace and flourishing. The greatest enemy at the time, King Herod, was dead. The church in Antioch, this local congregation, this local body of believers, seemed to be striving as well. Had many prophets and teachers. Men like Simeon and Saul and Barnabas. It was a diverse church, both culturally and economically. I mean, this church was a booming church. Brothers and sisters, if there was a church to be admired, this was it. They had good teaching, good doctrine. And not only did their teaching, it led to action. And they supported those who were in need. This is a thriving church. If ever there was a church that could sit back and rest upon what God had done in and through them, it was the church at Antioch. But not this church. Not this church. They didn't seek to rest. The bane of the church is complacency. But thankfully, what we have come to understand in the book of Acts is that Acts is indeed the Acts of the Holy Spirit. That's the name of our sermon series. And if what we have in the book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit, then we can have confidence that the Holy Spirit is not complacent. But he has been sent to accomplish a purpose, namely to illuminate the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That is his job. That is what Holy Spirit has been sent to do. And so in our text this morning, we once again see him active in the church corporately and in the people of God individually. At the beginning of chapter 13, we see that the Holy Spirit speaks. Holy Spirit speaks. That is what happens in verse 2. In verse 2, we read, the Holy Spirit said... He spoke. Now, before we examine what he said, I want you to take notice of the setting. Luke makes mention of the leaders in Antioch. This is a multicultural, multi-ethnic group of men. And then he quickly draws attention to what appears to be a regular occurrence for this local body of believers. These newly minted Christians. The Bible says that while they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke. Notice that this body of believers were depending upon God. You know, to worship him and to fast is to do just that. It is to demonstrate a complete and an utter dependence upon our Heavenly Father. That's what worship communicates. It is the acknowledging that God is God and I am not. We ascribe to him worth and value, and his glory consumes us when we worship him. At least it should consume us when we worship him. And here are these Christians in Antioch. They're not idle. They're not sitting back, kind of waiting, but they are actively pursuing the Lord. They're worshiping him in song, in service, corporately worshiping together. But not only is this activity worship, this activity consists of fasting, which is an act of worship. Fasting is the discipline of abstaining from pleasure for a time in order to feast upon the satisfying riches of Christ. And here were these believers fasting corporately to show their dependence upon him. Unless you meet us, O Lord, unless you speak, unless you give us direction, O Lord, we don't know where to go. Showing dependence upon him. We need to hear from you. We need you to feed us. They fasted. But no, this corporate fast was not just a fast for fasting's sake. They were seeking the Lord for direction, for what to do next. Pray that we don't skip over that. They were fasting because they were seeking direction from the Lord. What do we do next? Where do we go from here? That was the direction that they were seeking. That's what they sought. But instead of being anxious and kind of dwelling on these questions, this uncertainty, they gave attention to seeking the Lord in worship and fasting. How instructive for us, brothers and sisters, that when there is uncertainty in our life, how instructive for us, East Point Church, as we seek for a building. Where are we to go next, O Lord? Oh, let us not be idle, but let us seek to be worshiping God, fasting, praying for his direction. Oh, this setting in which the Holy Spirit spoke was bathed with worship and fasting, but it was also saturated with prayer. Oh, that's the key to really understanding the book of Acts. We have seen it before and we will see it over and over again. Nothing significant happens in the kingdom, and nothing significant therefore happens in Acts apart from prayer. That is how the opening chapter of Acts starts out, right? The 120 are in the room and they are devoting themselves to prayer, and the Holy Spirit falls. In Acts 4, after the church receives some persecution and opposition, they once again devote themselves to prayer, and a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit blows through them. And they continue to preach the word of God boldly. And in our text this morning, in Acts chapter 13, we see much of the same. The church is gathered together and they are praying. And what happens? Holy Spirit shows up and he speaks. Holy Spirit shows up. Are you surprised? Oh, we shouldn't be. Our Father is pleased to give Holy Spirit to us when we are gathered corporately and ask of him. That's what Jesus tells his disciples in Luke 11 and 13. If you then, If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? When the saints pray, the book of Acts reminds us that God moves. That God moves, but not only does he move, but as we will see later, he moves us. He moves us. So just like in previous times in Acts, as the saints are devoting themselves to prayer, Holy Spirit shows up and he speaks. And when he speaks, he sets apart and he sends Saul and Barnabas into the work they had been called to. He set apart Saul and Barnabas. Now we don't know. It doesn't tell us. The Bible doesn't tell us if this was an audible voice. If in the midst of their praying and fasting and worshiping in the middle of the service, a voice from heaven came down and spoke. It doesn't tell us that. We don't know if it came by the mouth of the prophets. We know that there were many prophets in Antioch in this church, so we don't know if in the middle of worshiping and fasting and praying, one of the prophets stood up and said, "Thus says the Lord, set apart Saul and Barnabas." We don't know if it was perhaps a strong impression on all of the leaders in Antioch at the time where they just got an impression of themselves. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us how Holy Spirit spoke. But what we do know is that it was clear. It was clear. Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." This was not a general call. This is not the Holy Spirit coming and saying, "Set apart any two brothers," right? It's not Holy Spirit didn't say, "Choose at random two men, eeny, meeny, miny, mo." But if he had done that, God in his sovereignty would have fell on Saul and Barnabas. But he didn't. He was specific. He let them know, set apart Saul and Barnabas. These two men were to be set apart for the work they had been called to. And what work might that be? Well, it takes us back to Saul on the road to Damascus, the work that he was given, what he was called to, back in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.'" This is the call that Saul on the road to Damascus had received. Saul was set apart for the Gentiles, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Here was the Holy Spirit coming to the church at Antioch and telling them to set apart these two men. Brothers and sisters, there's a point of application here that perhaps we don't want to miss. God calls us to many things. He calls us to be faithful. Faithful where he places us and where he has us. He calls us to share the gospel with family and with friends and neighbors. We are to make disciples, baptizing and teaching them all that God has commanded wherever we find ourselves. Every believer is called to this, to these things. But please understand, not all are called to go on the mission field. Not all are called to be pastors and teachers. Not all are called to move into the hood. God has callings that he has set apart for each of his children. And the thing we must understand, no one calling is greater than the other. Paul was called to the Gentiles. Peter was called to the Jews. You say, well, how do I know? How do I know if I'm called to the mission field? How do I know if I'm called, if I'm supposed to be a pastor or a teacher? How do I know if I'm supposed to go into the toughest neighborhoods in our cities? You want to know how you know? Become a member of a local church who is committed to faithfully preaching the gospel. And you know, when you join that church, you serve. You get in and you serve, and you serve faithfully, and you pray with the people of God. And you know what? God will make your calling clear. Just like he made it clear to the church at Antioch. Get this, Saul and Barnabas had already been called by God to take the gospel to the Gentiles. The church just came along and confirmed it. Look at verse 3. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. Holy Spirit told the church at Antioch to set apart Saul and Barnabas. And the church listened. They listened. They fasted and prayed some more, laid hands on them, and sent them off. But Holy Spirit not only sets apart, Holy Spirit sends Saul and Barnabas. But you say, wait a second. You just said the church at Antioch sent off Saul and Barnabas. At first glance, it appears that way. That is what we just read. They laid their hands on them and sent them off. But the Greek word there, sent, the Greek word there means to release or to let go. And that is right. The church did not send out Saul and Barnabas. They released them into the work of the ministry. And in that, the church served. Church served. You say, well, how did they serve and who did they serve? They served in that they released Saul and Barnabas. They let their best go. You do remember who Saul and Barnabas are, don't you? I mean, I, like I said, last time, Barnabas is an amazing figure in the book of Acts. I mean, gifted, a gift to the body. Saul, we know Saul. Here were these two men that came to Antioch and in a sense planted this church. They devoted a year of their lives teaching faithfully in this congregation. There is no doubt. There's no doubt that everybody in the congregation would have looked at Saul and Barnabas and say, yes, yes, we have leaders, but among our leaders, these are the foremost. They are our best pillars in this church. The church at Antioch couldn't lose these men, could they? Perhaps that is what we would say. Oh, we can't lose them. We can't send out that family. No, we can't let them go. They do too much for the church. How could we let them go? Church will fall apart if we let them go. Not the church at Antioch. No, they desire to serve. They desired to give their best. They released their best. Why? Because brothers and sisters, that is the implication of the gospel. God sent his only son. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Oh, brothers and sisters, the church at Antioch released their best. They released them. Listen, we don't release those we can do without. We release those we think we can't do without. the church at Antioch served by giving their best. That's how they served. Releasing their best. But not only did they serve by releasing their best, that's not only how they serve, it's who they served. They served the kingdom of God. They served the kingdom of God. They considered others more highly than themselves, sending out their best. It wasn't hard for them to do this because they understood that it was for the sake of the kingdom. It was to fulfill God's purposes in the world. So the church in Antioch released Saul and Barnabas. But it was really the Holy Spirit that sent them off. Verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. These men were set apart and sent by the Holy Spirit. God's plans, his purposes would be fulfilled. Because God always takes care of the job himself. He always takes care of the job himself. If you want something done right, God's got to do it. So he set apart. Speaks. He sets apart Saul and Barnabas, sending them into the work of the ministry. And then we see, as they are sent out on this mercenary journey, Holy Spirit supplies supernatural power to resist opposition and supernatural faith to overcome unbelief. Holy Spirit supplies supernatural power to resist opposition. Saul, whom Luke will now start calling Paul, and Barnabas set sail on their journey and end up in Salamis. They begin to do what they're called to do, namely to preach the gospel. So they go into synagogues, and the Bible tells us, the text tells us, that they go throughout all of the island proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to anyone who would listen, opening up the scriptures and speaking the word of God. That is until they come upon a unique encounter with two men. They meet two men. They hear that there is a politician who is part of the proconsul who wants to hear about the word of the Lord that they have been proclaiming. Luke tells us that he is an intelligent man, and he wants to know all about the word of God. We find out that he has somebody with him. A man by the name of Bar-Jesus, who Luke tells us is a false prophet. He's a magician. So Paul and Barnabas encounter these men. Paul and Barnabas are no doubt explaining the scriptures to this Gentile believer who genuinely wants to hear. I mean, this Gentile a man who genuinely wants to hear, wants to find out what the scriptures are saying. This false prophet, Bar-Jesus, Elymas, who he would be later called, keeps opposing Paul. He keeps opposing Barnabas. As they would say, go one way, this man would contradict what they would say, trying to dissuade this Gentile from believing the gospel. You know, Paul sees right through this. He sees right through his schemes, and he calls him on it, and he calls him the son of the devil. Brothers and sisters, this type of opposition has been going on since Eve met the serpent in the garden. This is Satan's M.O. He doesn't want the kingdom of God advancing. He wants to oppose it at every turn. Jesus gave us a glimpse of this when he rebukes Peter in Mark chapter 8, doesn't he? Jesus tells his disciples that he is going to have to suffer and die. But 3 days later, he's going to be raised again. And Peter pulls him, Jesus, aside and says, no, Jesus, I'm not going to let that happen to you. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind on earthly things, not on heavenly things. Here is Jesus giving us a glimpse that anyone that is in opposition to the things of God is showing where their allegiance lies. Brothers and sisters, this is Satan's tactic throughout the scriptures, and it is still his tactic today. It's his tactic today. Those who desire to keep you away from the things of God or oppose the truth of God are showing where their allegiance lies. They are of their father, the devil. Just a word to you singles out there. Ladies, if the man who is pursuing you, and men, if the woman whom you are pursuing is seeking to keep you away from the things of God, if as you want to pursue Christ and live godly and all he or she is doing is wanting to point you away from that, to prevent you from doing that, to prevent you from living godly in this life. They want to oppose you at every turn. You need to know that is of the devil. They are showing where their allegiance lies. You want to go right and they want to go left. You want to serve faithfully in the kingdom and they want you to serve them. Oh, brothers and sisters, if you think that these are strong words, did you see the words that Paul uses in our text? When he confronts this false prophet who is hindering their witness to this Gentile politician. Look at verse 10. And he said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Paul is not pulling any punches with this false prophet. He's not pulling any punches. He is forcefully resisting the opposition that is coming against him. Where does this boldness that Paul suddenly has, where does this boldness come from? Well, as we have seen throughout the book of Acts, the kingdom of Satan is no match for the kingdom of God. It's no match for it. When opposition comes to the believer who is on mission for God, seeking to live rightly according to his ways, the opposition is really against God himself. And he fights the battles. This is what the 72 who were sent out in Luke chapter 10 found out. Jesus says, don't worry about those who reject you. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Paul doesn't oppose this man in his own strength. Look at verse 9. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked at him intently. Paul, full of the Spirit, is empowered to speak boldly against this opposition. Sounds like Stephen back in Acts chapter 6, doesn't it? When Stephen is being opposed and he is receiving some resistance from the freedmen, Stephen is wearing them out. They can't understand what he's saying. But in Paul's case, not only does he rebuke this man for this opposition, he is supernaturally empowered to pronounce a curse and a judgment on the man. He pronounces a curse and a judgment. Immediately, the man is blinded and he leaves stumbling in need of assistance. Brothers and sisters, this is a remarkable account when you think about it for a minute. It's mind-boggling. Here are Paul and Barnabas seeking to share the gospel with this man. And the gentleman who is with him begins to oppose them. Paul looks at him, rebukes him, pronounces a curse on him, and this man leaves blinded. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, sharing, we see the sharing of the gospel facing opposition in our day today, don't we? It's common in our day. Ask those from our congregation who go down to the abortion clinics. Ask those who go on Wednesday night to witness to the people in Little Five Points. There is opposition that comes. I remember watching a pastor give a lecture in a university setting on the Bible stance on sexuality, and it was the most hostile environment I think I have ever seen. So what Paul and Barnabas are experiencing is what we experience in our day. We experience the hostility. We experience the opposition. But I don't know about you, but I have never seen any of the hostile individuals sent away with blindness. I have not seen the one being opposed pronounce physical blindness on anyone. Has anybody seen that? It's likely that we won't. This encounter in Acts is amazing and mind-boggling because what took place was miraculous. It was supernatural. It was a supernatural act performed by Paul through the power of Holy Spirit. Just like we have seen throughout the book of Acts. Brothers and sisters, to understand this miracle is to understand the significance and the importance of Paul and Barnabas being sent out on this missionary journey. Here are the first missionaries sent out into the world to proclaim the gospel, to continue the message, the mission, the church was given in Acts 1:8. Go therefore and make disciples in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts. This is them fulfilling this mission, the plans and the purposes of God would continue. And any opposition that they were met with, they would have the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to resist them. For he would come to accomplish the purposes for which he came. Namely, to illuminate, to shine a light on Jesus Christ. And grant supernatural faith to overcome unbelief. The miracle in our text, the miracle gives way to faith. Look at verse 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. This Gentile believed. Listen, the Gentile believed and the false Jewish prophet was left blind. Holy Spirit was accomplishing what he came to do. And here is the supernatural part. Here is the supernatural part. It was not the miracle that astonished him. He wasn't taken up with the miracle. It was the teaching of the Lord that left him marveling, that had him amazed. Look at what it says. For he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Oh, brothers and sisters, when Holy Spirit opens up your eyes, it's not the miracle that you see and are amazed by. It's Jesus that you see and are amazed by and astonished, and you can't understand it. Your eyes are opened. You not only just believe the miracle, but you believe that the word of God is true. This Gentile, Holy Spirit has supernaturally opened up his eyes to see Jesus in the scriptures Paul and Barnabas had explained to him. He saw Jesus and left believing in his name. Oh, brothers and sisters, how about you? Do you see Jesus? Do you know that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, in need of grace, in need of mercy? The Word of God says Jesus paid for all of your sin. Repent, turn from your unbelief, turn from your sin, and place your faith and your trust in Jesus. Oh, brothers and sisters, Acts chapter 13 is an amazing point in redemption history, redemptive history, that God set apart Saul and Barnabas, sent them into the world to proclaim the gospel, showed them how any opposition that they would receive, they would be given supernatural power to resist it. And Holy Spirit would grant fruit from their labors. Oh, brothers and sisters, that is a glorious thought. We, this morning, those who believe in Christ, are fruit of the ministry of Saul and Barnabas to the world. Oh, we should thank God for it.